Lord has put a message on my heart, kind of an encouragement and a challenge at the end of the year and starting a new year. So, hey, this is a time of the year when it's good to kind of reflect, right? To think back upon the year, think about the ways that God has blessed us, things that He has done. If we stop and think, we could all list several ways that God has been good to us in the past year. Even for those who had to walk a path of suffering, struggle in 2019, we know that God has been with us. God is faithful to His people, isn't He? There's no way, in fact, that we could even list all of the things that God has done. John Piper famously said that God is always doing 10,000 things in your life, and you may be aware of three of them. I like that quote. It reminds us that, you know, we shouldn't be quick to judge what God is up to. He is doing so much, things that will, you know, that we may see years down the road. I see what you were doing, Lord. Some things we may not see till we get to heaven and then understand what He was doing. But it's good to think back on the things we are aware of, to maybe spend some time reflecting. God, just, I want to give You praise. I want to cultivate a thankful heart for the ways You blessed me this past year. I encourage you to do that this week, even this morning, as we go through the Scripture together, to offer praise to God for what He's done for you and your family. It's also, at the end of the year, it's a good time to remember our failings, our sins of the past year, our mistakes, the things that we have done wrong before the Lord. It's good to think on those and to repent, to confess them to the Lord, to look fresh to the cross, to know that Christ died for all of my failings, not only this past year, but all of my life, all of the failings of 2020 and beyond are all covered in the blood of Jesus now. To cling to that, guys, that is a sure way of hope. It's good to learn from our mistakes. We shouldn't try to forget them and just run ahead of them. Think about the failures that you've done. Learn from them. Turn away from them. And it's a good time to recommit ourselves to the Lord. If God has been faithful to us, we should be faithful to Him by His power and by His grace. And that is exactly the word that the Lord has put on my heart to encourage us and challenge us with this morning. So if you would, there in Hebrews chapter 10, let's go ahead and read our text and then we will study it together. The Bible says, Hebrews 10, we'll begin in verse 19, go down to verse 25. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that He opened for us through the curtain, that is, through His flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water, symbolism from the Old Testament sacrifices. Verse 23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. Look at this. For He who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. That is the day of the Lord's return. That is an awesome passage of Scripture, and it's very balanced, and it gives us some good things to observe and to learn from. I believe the Lord is speaking this to us this morning. So we're going to look at be faithful. It's this call to us to be faithful because God is faithful. And that's our first thing that we want to focus on this morning. God is faithful to His people. God is faithful to His people. You need to take that with you when you leave this morning. God is a faithful God. And so as we look at our passage here, we see that the author, he begins this paragraph with a therefore, you know, which connects it in the context to the all that came previously in the letter to these Hebrew Christians. So we're in the 10th chapter here this morning. He's written 9 chapters, 9 and a half here of doctrine, theology, teaching. And if you notice there in the first few sentences, before he calls us to be faithful, he shows us the truth of what God has already done. That's the way it is with Christianity. Can I give you a quick tip? Here's how Christianity is different from every other religion. All other religions have a focus on our doing. Whether it's, you know, sitting under the tree as the Buddha did, you know, an effort to reach enlightenment, or whether it's an effort of focusing on good works and good deeds, you know, trying to earn favor with God or, you know, enter the next level or whatever the religion or the philosophy is, there is a focus on us. And, you know, if I can just do more, if I can just do better. And Christianity, it's radical because it says you can't do anything to please God. It says that because of Adam and Eve's sin in the garden, we've all been born into this sin nature. And so that all our good deeds are tainted with this disease of sin, and that every effort of ours is coming from ulterior motives of pleasing ourselves or, you know, reaching, you know, this level or whatever it is, when God created us for the motive of giving Him glory. And so, yes, an atheist or an unbeliever or a Buddhist or a, you know, any of these people can do good deeds. But their heart doesn't want to do those good deeds for the glory of the God of the Bible through Jesus Christ. So Christianity kind of clears the table and says it's not about what you can do. It's about looking in faith to the one who did it for you. And we don't like that because we want to earn it. We want to do it. But notice here in this passage, before it calls us to be faithful, it gives us the gospel. And he sums up here the theology of the whole book of Hebrews in three statements. He tells us in verse 19 some things that we have. If you'll notice in verse 19, he says, therefore, since we have. So we have some things. Again, Christianity is not about earning some things. It's about believing that we already have some things. And that is the difference between daylight and dark, guys. If you're trying to be a good person, the weight and burden of that will crush you because you'll never get there. You may say, well, I'm better than my neighbor over here. I'm better than these guys, you know. But the standard is not these guys. The standard is perfection, God's holy law. And we've all broken it. We've all fallen short of it. And so I love that this passage, yeah, it's about to give us a challenge. It's about to call us to do some things. But it first starts with reminding us what God has already done. What a thought as we finish this year and get ready to begin a new year. Are you doing all your good deeds and your worship and all your efforts as a Christian from a place of work and burden and effort? Or are you resting in what Jesus has already done for you and then serving out of that place of rest? What a thing to think about for a new year. Yeah, work hard as a Christian, but do it with the head of your heart laying on the pillow and resting in what Jesus has accomplished. We have some things, and no one can take these things away from us. What do we have? Well, there's three things He gives us. First of all, the blood of Jesus. This is an accomplished fact. Your feelings may change. When you wake up in the morning, some days you may feel close to God. Some days you may feel far from God. But nothing can ever change that the blood of Jesus has already been shed for sinners on the cross. Our feelings cannot affect the accomplished work of Jesus Christ. Amen? And so that is encouragement for you. I kind of moved on a little too quick. I didn't hear those amens. Y'all wake up there in the back. All right. Amen. We have the blood of Jesus. I'm giving you something that if you will latch on to this, this is a key to how you can have hope. When you get up in the morning, the blood of Jesus is already shed for your sins. The difference is, do you believe it or not? Right? Do you rest in it or not? Oh, I want to encourage you to get out of bed in the morning and preach the gospel to yourself. Remind yourself of the unchangeable fact of the blood of Jesus. And it says, we have confidence to enter the holy places. In other words, we can go and be in the presence of God. We can live as accepted in God's sight because the blood of the perfect Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, has been shed for us. We have that. Amen? Take that with you this morning. We have this. Secondly, he reminds us in verse 20 that a new and living way has been opened for us through the veil. That veil is a reference to the symbolism there of the Old Testament. The veil of the temple separated people from the presence of God. It says you're a sinner, you can't come in. And what is this verse telling us? In Christ, because of His death and atonement for us, that veil in the temple has been ripped. We now have the green light of access to go and be in the presence of God through the new and living way of Jesus' flesh. That sounds kind of weird to talk about His flesh that was torn, but it's just saying that because of what Jesus did in His body on the cross, we can approach God. It's kind of like the automatic doors that, you know, have that motion thing. All you got to do is you just approach that store and the doors just open, man. My brother used to walk up to the doors in Walmart, and before they could open, he would do his hand like this, like the Jedi, you know, and the doors would open. And, you know, he's not fooling anybody, right? He's kind of weird that way. I love my brother. The doors just open. Access granted. Green light. And you can think about that with God. Isn't it an amazing thing? So much greater than, you know, Walmart letting you in. Here's the God of the universe who created you. And even while you are a sinner and deserve the red light, the keep out, God crushed His Son in your place so that the doors would swing open when you stand before Him. Amen. We have that. You don't have to earn that this year. You don't have to have a list of good deeds and, you know, all of these things so that the door of heaven will open for you. Hebrews is reminding us we have that. It is open, the new and living way. And then third, a great priest in verse 21. We have a great high priest over the house of God. That's none other than Jesus Christ who represents us to God. So Jesus is the sacrifice, His blood, and He's the priest. By the merit of His own death and resurrection, Jesus pleads our case with God. He is our lawyer against every accusation that comes against us. Jesus speaks on our behalf. Nothing can take that away from us. Listen to me this morning. The gospel is the unchanging announcement of what God has accomplished for us in Christ. The gospel is not first and foremost a list of rules telling us what we have to do. The gospel is an unchanging announcement. It's simply telling us what God has done. That is amazing. That is the call, the message of Christianity. We are blessed. We are recipients of the great grace of God. Now listen to me. I know you know these things, but if you're like me and you've got this human body that still has a sin nature, you and I are prone to forget these things. And that is why we preach the gospel to ourselves every morning. And we bring our hearts and our minds back to the place of faith. The blood of Jesus, I have that. The way, the access to God, and a priest who represents me. I encourage you to set these things before your heart, before your eyes, before your mind, every day as we begin a new year. Remind yourself that it's not about what you have to do, it is about what God has done for you in Christ. He's faithful. That's what the writer of Hebrews does to start out. And then secondly, we have this statement of truth in verse 23. Did you see that? From all of these things that we have, He gives us a truth to consider because of that. And it's in verse 23 and it says, "For He who promised is faithful." Now I want you to let that hit you this morning. God is faithful. God is faithful. That is a statement of fact about the person of God, about the nature of God, the character of God. It's what God is like at the core of who He is. He is faithful. He cannot change. Faithfulness here is an attribute of God, a characteristic or a trait of God that God chose to reveal to us in the Bible. Do you know that God has chosen to reveal some things about Himself to us? We don't have all our questions answered, but God chose to reveal some things to us, and He wants us to know what He's like. And so when you read the Bible, He is telling you what He's like. One of these attributes, a great one, an encouraging one, is that He is faithful. What does it mean to be faithful? The Greek word pistos here for faithful, it means trustworthy. It means reliable. It means sure. Worthy of full trust. God is loyal to His people. This is our God. He cannot lie, the Scripture says. He can't quit on His people. And this attribute of God is not just mentioned here in Hebrews or in a couple of obscure places in the Bible. I encourage you, do a word search for the word faithful. It's going to pop up page after page. God has shown Himself all over the Bible that He's faithful. Can I just show you a couple of them? Exodus 34, verse 6, when God appeared to Moses, remember Moses said, "I want to see Your glory." And He said, "You can't. You can't see My glory. You can't see My face and live. But here's what I'll do. I'll put you in a hiding place and I'll cover your eyes with My hand, and I'm going to walk by you, Moses, and I'm going to proclaim My name in front of you. And when I leave, I'll take My hand off you and you can see My back." You know, as if God has a back. He's a spirit. But what He's meaning is, I'm going to give you a glimpse of who I am. And we have that scene there on the mountain where God does this for Moses. He hides him in the rock. And He walks in front of Moses, proclaiming His own name, Lord. And when you see Lord in all caps, that's the name Yahweh, the personal, the covenant name of God. And so God walks in front of Moses and says, Yahweh, Yahweh, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. Do you see? And this verse right here became one of the biggest statements of theology for Israel. Because it was the Word of God Himself about who God is. And so this verse is quoted all over the Bible. In the Psalms, when they're singing these songs at the temple, they're quoting this. He is the faithful God. Another passage that tells us about God's faithfulness. Psalm 33, 4. For the word of the Lord is upright, and all His work is done in faithfulness. God is a faithful God. Oh, I have a long list, but I'll just give you one more. And it is from our scripture reading this morning from Lamentations 3, 21 to 23. It says, but this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. By the way, do you see what he did there? He called it to mind. He preached the gospel to himself, and it gave him hope. Learn from Jeremiah, who wrote this. What gave him hope? This. The steadfast love of Yahweh never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. This is the God we worship. God wants us to know who He is, to bank on His faithfulness, to trust in Him and His Word. It glorifies God when people trust His Word. It's saying something about His character. When you live in light of the Bible and you're trusting God to do what He said, you are saying He can be trusted. You're glorifying Him. And so faith, Wayne Grudem says this, the essence of true faith is taking God at His Word and relying on Him to do as He promised. God is faithful to His people. So we've seen that God is faithful in this passage in Hebrews, but it doesn't take us long in reading our text this morning to see
that the author is not just reminding us that God is faithful. Out of that flows His command for us to be faithful. So I've given you some encouragement this morning. I hope you've received it. God is faithful. You have some things in Christ that can't be taken away. And maybe this morning you're saying, amen, I needed that reminder. But now comes the challenge. If you are a Christian, if you have answered the call of Jesus to follow Him and be His disciple, it matters how you live. God makes some demands on our lives. And you know, a lot of people say, well, I don't care. Who is God to tell me how to live? And, you know, you can fight Him if you want to, but He created us with a purpose. You will never be at rest until you surrender to the purpose of your Creator. If you fight and kick and claw and scratch and, you know, be a rebel, you can accomplish some things in this life, but you will never have that perfect peace in the presence of the One who made you, because He created you. He has given you the manual. He's called you and I. And He is qualified as the authority over our lives, as Creator, and as the One who gave His Son to save us. He deserves and demands that we live as faithful in response to His faithfulness. And so Hebrews here, I want us to look at the text and see how the writer handles this. He calls us to respond to the gospel with lives of obedience. I wrote this down this week. This may be something good to jot down and think about. Those who have experienced God's faithfulness are called to act in faithfulness. If you can say this morning, I am a Christian, that means my sins are gone in Christ. I have experienced the faithfulness of God, then therefore you are now called to act in faithfulness as a response. We must be faithful because God is faithful. And again, this is all over the Bible. Let me just give you a couple of scriptures that kind of back this up. In Joshua 24:14, he says, "Now therefore, fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and faithfulness." This is the call of God to His covenant people. If you have experienced God's faithfulness, you must serve Him in sincerity and faithfulness. You say, well, that's Old Testament. What did Jesus say? Jesus doesn't care how we live. He just loves everybody. Here's what Jesus said in Matthew 23:23. He said, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin." What does that mean? They were giving a tenth. They were so scrupulous in their religion that they were tithing off their herb garden, right? My mint plant has 10 leaves, so I'm going to pick one and give it to God. That's pretty religious. And the dill plant and the cumin, you know. Jesus said, yeah, you guys have been tithing off your herb garden, but what complaint did Jesus have with these guys? You have neglected the weightier matters of the law. According to Jesus, There are some parts of the law that are maybe external that you can do even if you're a hypocrite and you don't love God. You can put money in the offering plate without loving God, right? You can gather with a church and sing songs, but God knows our hearts. And so Jesus said there are some weightier parts of the law. What are those weighty parts of the law, Jesus? What do you expect of us, Jesus? Justice. Treating people fairly. Mercy, compassion on people. And what? Faithfulness. Faithfulness. According to Jesus Christ, it is a weighty requirement of God that we be faithful. So, this is the God's call to us. Now, I spoke to you earlier saying, get this in the right order. God's Word is not saying, you be faithful so that God will then be faithful to you. You see, that's getting it backwards. That's every other religion. You go work so hard that God will have to bless you. No, sir. That is not Christianity. Some people may mistakenly think that's what it is.
Rather, it's this. God has already been faithful to you. He's already blessed you. He's already given His Son for you. Now go live for Him. God has been faithful to you. Out of that rest, you go be faithful. All right? So God's faithfulness to us produces faithfulness in us. God's faithfulness to us produces faithfulness on our part. Another way of saying what I'm saying is that gospel receiving overflows in gospel doing. Or I can say it this way, invisible faith always shows itself with visible obedience. James says, someone can say, well, you have works, you know, but I have faith. And he says, faith without works is dead. True faith shows itself in the way you live. And so it's easy to go to church. It's easy to tell people, I am a Christian. But the test of that then comes with how we live. Amen? So we have a challenge before us here. First, an encouragement. God has been faithful to you. Now, God wants us to be faithful. So the question is this. To whom does God call us to be faithful? To whom does God expect me to be faithful? And I have two for you in this passage. First of all, God calls us to be faithful to God. This is the most important. Obviously, He calls us to be faithful to Him. Notice in this passage, the careful wording, it says, since we have these things in Christ, three times it says, let us. So since we have these things, the blood of Jesus, a new and living way that Jesus opened up, a great high priest over the house of God, since God has been faithful, let us do some things. What does He call us to do? Verse 22, let us draw near. That means to God. What is this, preacher? This is worship. So since God has been so good to you, so faithful to you, you and I are required by God to be faithful to Him. That is to draw near to Him, to worship Him. This is talking about walking with God in a relationship day by day. God expects you to walk with Him, to know Him, get to know Him the longer you live through His Word, His Spirit. In other words, since we're no longer far off, let's draw near in the way we live. Don't live like an unbeliever that's not saved, that hasn't got Jesus' blood, you know, atoning for your sins. Don't live far off from God, because at great cost, He brought you near. So get up every morning and draw near. Pray. Sing to the Lord. Worship Him. Get to know Him. Hunger for Him. You have the great privilege of getting to know your God. Do that. Let us draw near. He says that we can draw near to God in verse 19 with confidence and with a true heart in full assurance of faith. That's talking about confident hope that's resting in what Jesus has done at the cross. We live this way with sprinkled hearts and washed bodies, he says. This is symbolism from the Old Testament sacrifice language, Al Mohler says. And it's implying that we've experienced the sacrifice. We're washed. We're cleansed. And so go and live in that way. So in other words, being a Christian affects how we live. We are not unbelievers. We are not people of the world whose only portion is in this life. We are God's people. We who believe, who have repented and received Christ, we are God's people. And we belong to Him. Verse 23 gives us this call, this command. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. What's that talking about? The confession of our hope is the faith, Christianity, all that it teaches. Hold fast to Christianity without wavering. Hold fast, cling to what Jesus taught, cling to what the Bible says, without wavering, without getting distracted from the Bible. Well, I'll go over here and focus on this for a while, and then I'll go over here and I'm all about this. No, I'm all about that. He calls us to live a life because God is faithful to us in Christ. You be faithful to Him with a daily relationship and with living out your faith
not turning to the right or to the left. That is a call of God upon us to be faithful, to live out our faith. We got to live lives that are visibly faithful to God. So, can we just, as my grandpa used to say, shuck it on down to the corn here. Get to the point. Christianity will affect the way we live. It means that there will be things that we say no to because we're Christians. Have you had to say no to anything because of your walk with God? If not, you may not have a walk with God. God has put us as light in this darkness. Our faith will permeate our lives, our marriages. A Christian marriage should look different. Our families will be affected by our faith, the way we treat our children and teach them and raise them. The way we do our jobs in the workplace. Martin Luther said, how would a Christian shoemaker make shoes? And he says he wouldn't just put little crosses on all his shoes. He would make the best shoes he could. In other words, having faith in Christ calls us to do a good job at work because we're doing it for the Lord Jesus, not just our boss. We are glorifying Him. Our faith, we're being faithful to God. We're answering to someone higher. It affects every part of our lives. The way we live in our neighborhoods. Do the people who live around us, do they know who we are? Are we making an effort to shine a light to them, to get to know them, to be a trustworthy neighbor, a good neighbor? It'll affect the way we vote, the way we do politics. It'll affect the things that we choose to entertain ourselves with. God, there are some things that believers just will say no to because that's not going to edify my spirit. That's going to fill my mind with the way the world thinks. The way we discipline ourselves. The language that comes out of our mouth. The Bible says not to let unwholesome talk come out of our mouths, but corrupt, you know, dirty jokes and things like that. A Christian should speak differently because we're being faithful to God who was faithful to us. Do you see? That's the call here. We're called to live out the implications of the gospel. Be faithful to God because God has been faithful to you. Oh, but listen, here's where it gets a little surprising to some people. God has not just called us to be faithful to God. When we look at the last two verses of this passage, we see that God expects us to be faithful to His church. Faithful to one another. Faithful to God's people. Brothers and sisters, listen, God not only calls to us in His Word to be faithful to Him, He calls us to be faithful to His church. God's faithfulness to His people makes us want to be faithful to His people. You hear? God's faithfulness, His concern for His church produces in us a concern for His church. God's love for God's people produces in us a love for God's people. Look at verse 24 and 25 in your Bible. It says, and let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. Do you see three things God calls us to do in our faithfulness to each other in the church? Number one, to consider, put some thought into how you can stir up the church. I think many Christians aren't aware of this command. Live as if this command is not in the Bible. Do you put thought into how you're going to stir up the church? Do you think and pray? Or is the only time you think about your church family when you come to the meetings? That is a great... That's missing it. Hey, at the end of a 2019, starting a new year, this is something to bring into our lives, isn't it? It's a challenge from God's Word that we would consider. Secondly, that we wouldn't neglect meeting together. We wouldn't neglect the regular meetings of the church. But third, that we would encourage each other. This is the Word of God. This is what the gospel does in the heart of people who are born again. God has been faithful to us. And now we are called to be faithful to one another. Now, the applications here are numerous, but it starts in our homes. We must be faithful to people because God has been faithful to us. I say that starts in the closest neighbor you have, which is those who are married, your spouse. You are called to be faithful to your spouse. You are called to be a faithful husband to your wife, man. Wives, or a faithful wife to your husband. Maybe this new year is a good time to work on your marriage. Maybe some of you are being tempted to cheat on your spouse. And in the new year, it's good for you to see in God's Word that God has been faithful to you. And He calls you to be faithful to your spouse. There's things we repent of and recommit ourselves to. Faithful to our family members. Are you a faithful father or mother? Faithful child to your parents? A faithful brother and sister, kids? Faithful to our neighbors? Faithful to our employer? So on and so forth. But specifically, do you see what the passage mentions? Does the passage talk about being faithful in our marriage or our neighbors or our jobs? Those are good applications. But no, the passage lists specifically being faithful to whom? The church. This is written to a church. By the way, the whole Bible is written to the churches, not individuals. And so to the church, he says, we show our faithfulness to God by being faithful to God's people. We show our love for God by loving His people. Man. The Bible never presents the picture of isolated Christians doing their own thing apart from the church. What we see in so many today who say they're Christians but they're not committed to a local church, completely foreign to the Bible. God calls us to be faithful to a local church family. What does faithful mean? Trustworthy, reliable, consistent, loyal, committed, in it for the long haul. It means you can be counted on in your church family. It means that you will forgive when you're hurt. That you won't hold grudges in the church or participate in gossip in the church. And you won't quit and give up when the church lets you down. It means you're to be counted on. It means that you're doing your part. It means you keep your word to each other. It means that we're involved in each other's lives in a positive way that honors Jesus. I believe that this passage in Hebrews gives us three levels of faithfulness in the church. Let's look at them together. First is attendance. This is the very lowest part of our faithfulness. This is the least thing expected of us. Meet together. Regularly. You can't do anything else as a church if you're not meeting together. This is the bottom rung of faithfulness. Faithfully gathering when the church meets. Some people today say, well, I can be the church without meeting with the church. I know what people mean when they say that. They say, well, let's go out and be the church. Yes, amen. But there's a faultiness to that logic. Here's what it is. The word for church in the New Testament comes from the root word for assembly. We are the assembly of God's people. You can't go out and be the assembly if you're not assembling, right? In other words, built into what it means to be the church is to assemble together regularly, to gather, to meet. Maybe this is a place you've dropped the ball this year. And the Holy Spirit maybe is calling you through the Scriptures. As we start a new year, God wants you to show your faithfulness to the one who's been faithful to you by being faithful to attend the meetings of the church. I want to encourage you in that. When we see one another in the gatherings, that is such an encouraging thing, isn't it? Just being here together. And it's a taste of when we gather around the big table in heaven. We get to do that. We get to practice. We get to show our love for each other here. Jesus' church is His followers, His disciples, who are assembling together in worship and fellowship and prayer and teaching. Peter O'Brien even goes so far as to say that this warning in verse 25, the grammar here in the original language is very strong. It's strongly worded. O'Brien says, "The failure of some to continue attending the gatherings of the community is cast not simply as neglect, but as wrongful abandonment." In other words, the language used here is of wrongful abandonment of the Lord. That word is used over and over in the Old Testament to refer to Israel when they broke faith with God. They abandoned the Lord. The writer of Hebrews uses that word and says when we aren't faithful to meet together, it's like we're abandoning the Lord. I want to encourage you to consider that. There's a second level of faithfulness in the church. Once you are faithful in attending, this passage is calling us to move beyond attendance to participation. Listen, I think as your pastor, there's lots of ways our church can grow in the new year. But I think this is one the Lord wants us to hit this year. For members of the church to move beyond that bottom rung of just showing up to participating in the life of the church. The idea we get in verse 24 and 25 here is not just of people who are showing up, is it? What is it calling us to do? It's saying, consider how to stir each other up. That's moving beyond attendance. It's putting thought throughout the week. It means that when we're not gathering as a church, the church is still on your heart and on your mind. You're praying for one another. And when you open the Scriptures, you're saying, "Lord, I saw this brother or this sister down. They looked discouraged last week. Please give me a Scripture that I can share with them and build them up and encourage them this week." It's participating. I think some people think that they've done all God asks of them just by coming to church every now and then. And passages like this show us that faithfulness in attendance is the first part, but participation in the life of the church is what is the picture that the Scripture gives us. Think of how you can build up the church. Think of how you can encourage your brothers and sisters. Listen to this quote from Richard Phillips. "One of the essential means by which Christ guides and protects His people is the active participation of other believers in their lives." Did you catch that? He said, one of the main ways Jesus protects us and builds us up. You say, "I want Jesus to work on me. I don't want these church people getting involved in my life. It's just me and Jesus." What he's saying is, well, how do you think Jesus works in your life? One of the main ways is through the church. Jesus works through the church to build you up. And He works through you to build up the church. I encourage you. This is a part of the Bible. Participate. And so we must cooperate with the Holy Spirit who gifts us. He gives us desires and talents, abilities and opportunities to build up the church. You know, when we come together to worship, all the things you see around you don't just happen. When we gather as the church for worship, some among us have put a lot of thought into the things that go on. There's been a lot of planning, setting up. The fellowship time, the breakfast has been purchased and arranged for us. Musicians have practiced and worked on it. There's been a lot of typing and a lot of cleaning, a lot of praying, a lot of organizing, a lot of serving, a lot of volunteering. And so I encourage you, what are you doing? How are you helping? How can you help in the new year? And then there's participation when the church service starts. You can sing along. You can pray. You know, when the one who's leading the prayer is praying, you can pray along in your heart. Amen? Offer your prayers. Join your voice to the choir, so to speak. Participate in that. You can give. You can build up relationships with the brothers and sisters here. You can pray. You can do these things. You can encourage. You can minister. This is God's expectation for you. And then there's a third level or layer to faithfulness to Jesus' church, and that is commitment. Once we're attending, once we're participating, then we do that regularly in a committed way. It's not a hit and miss Jesus showed commitment to us all the way to the cross. And He deserves and demands our commitment to Him and His people. And so as we look for the return of Jesus, we are faithful to each other in a committed way. Now, commitment starts with membership. Commitment to the church is saying to the church, by uniting with the church, it's saying, hey guys, I'm in. I'm here. I want everybody to know I am a part of this body and I'm accountable to you guys. And I need your help and your prayers in my life, and I want to pray for you and build you up. It starts with membership, but it continues with our lives poured out together. Some of you would say, well, Jesus would never expect us to be this committed to it. You know, the people of God, the church. Jesus is not all about this faithfulness thing. I came across this passage in the book of Revelation, chapter 2, verse 10. Jesus wrote a letter to one of His churches. Imagine getting a letter from Jesus. All right? He sends letters to His churches. And John recorded this and sent it. His church in Smyrna, he knew they were going through some hard times. Listen to what Jesus told them. I have it for us, I think, right here. Revelation 2:10. Jesus said, "Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested." Look what Jesus says. "Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life." That's kind of that's strong language from our Lord, isn't it? Jesus expects His church to be faithful unto death, to the point of death. That's nothing He wasn't willing to do. He was faithful to us all the way to the cross. And now He says, take up your cross and follow Me together. That's easy to talk about when things are, you know, going smoothly. But this church was about to be persecuted. Some of them were about to go to prison. And Jesus didn't say, well, it's okay, I understand, you know, you're going to jail. He said, no, hang in there, endure this trial, be faithful to Me, to each other, even if you have to die. And there will be a reward. As we start a new year, do you see what Jesus expects of His church? Listen, if we're honest, we flake out over the littlest things, don't we? We flake out because my alarm didn't go off. Can't make it to church. Or I've been tired lately, you know. Yes, this is not about legalism. But what it is about is understanding that Jesus is committed to us. He's faithful to us. And He calls us to commit to Him and to His people. You know, sometimes we are going through suffering. But even when we suffer together as a church. Do you believe that? We suffer together. We hurt together. We bear each other's burdens. We ask for prayer. You know, sometimes all you can do is just drag your carcass to the church. Get it out of bed, drag it to church, and ask for prayer. I encourage you to do that. Not if you're contagious. This is what Jesus wants us to do this year. So let's apply this. Let's have some prayer, and we'll close out this morning. There's so much we could say. There's specific applications. You know, I could give you some suggestions. For the members of our church, I would ask, where are you serving? Is there a ministry that you could start that we don't have? Is there ministry that God wants you to do and join in and helping in the new year? Some of you, I think you could set your sights on coming to the midweek gatherings this new year. You know, to come beyond Sunday and to come on Wednesday and help us out and encourage us, sing with us, look at the Word with us. We've also started Sunday afternoon classes. We have a men's discipleship every other week on Sunday afternoons at 3:00. That's been some of the most precious time to me, stirring up the other men and getting stirred up myself. And then on the off days, I didn't want to leave the women out. We started a systematic theology class. Anyone in the church is welcome. Visitors are welcome. And we're learning the faith. Maybe that's something that you could commit to in the new year. What about one-on-one discipleship? If you are a mature Christian, I encourage you, I challenge you to seek out someone in the church who maybe is just a little newer in the faith and meet with them one-on-one whenever you can make it happen. Pray together. Get you a partner to pray with, to study a book of the Bible together, to share your burdens with, to encourage them. Or maybe you're a new believer, or maybe you're not a new believer, but you just feel like you're not where you need to be. Seek out a mature believer among us and say, look, will you meet with me? Don't wait for them to come to you, to reach out to you. Go find somebody and say, will you meet with me and show me how to pray? Show me how to walk out my Christianity this year. Take an effort, guys. Or maybe start to invite people over to your house for meals. To kind of tear down that privacy fence mentality of our culture. And to open your home and say, you know what? I don't have a feast to share with you, but you know what? We got some sandwiches. Let's just meet together over a sandwich and get to know each other. Hang out together. Pray together. We're having marriage classes this year. 6 weeks at a time. Three couples meeting with me and Kim. Maybe this is a year where you could sign up for one of those and put some effort into your marriage. There's lots of things that you can do. These are some suggestions. But you got to get with God and work out what He wants you to do among us. Amen? I'm not going to, you know, give you a bunch of specifics. I want you to respond to God's Word. The question is this: are we faithful to the Lord? Are we faithful to His people? Are we faithful to the One who was faithful to us all the way to the cross?